as we sit, as we ponder now, maybe a little more slowly, the word that you have given to us through your Holy Spirit, through your servant Paul, may it come alive to us. Father, if there be some erroneous cobwebs in our thinking regarding the verses that we are hearing today, would you clear those away? May we think rightly about you and about your plan of salvation and about our responsibility to receive and to believe all that has been taught to us about Christ. Would you help us as well to have a heart like you have? And so, Father, I pray, would you continue to draw near to us as we seek to draw near to you? Help us not just have our heads full of facts, but may our lives filled with faith be a glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us be seated. This morning, as we're looking at verse 4, I'm wanting to address a doctrinal error that has been taught at times throughout the church, and to make sure that we, at least in this room, are clear as to what the Scripture says in its fullness. And so the title of the sermon that you have before you is, Will All People Be Saved? That's the question. And the question arises out of the language in verse 4 when it describes God as the one who desires all people to be saved. This morning the sermon will be broken up into two parts, even though you have three spaces there on your notes. It'll be divided into two parts mainly. One will be a more of a doctrinal look at the passage we're looking at. And then the last half of the sermon, the last two points that I wish to bring before you, will be a bit more personal, applying these certain thoughts to our hearts. So let's begin by looking at this question. Does verse 4 teach that all people will be saved? Now, I'm not going to assume that everyone who may be watching us on live stream or that everyone in this room understands what we mean by the question. So let me define the question a little bit. From what do we need to be saved? In what way am I in danger that somehow I need rescue from, that I need to be saved from it, as if I were drowning and somebody needed to come in and to jump into the waters and rescue me out of those waters that might perhaps take my life? In what way are we referencing will all people be saved? And so just to be able to make sure that we're all working with the same framework, same definitions, that what we're meaning by this phrase, saved from what, and why are we in danger, is that we are all in danger because we have all sinned. The Bible has made it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we may not all be murderers, but we have all sinned. We may not all be adulterers, but we have all sinned. We may not have all sinned as far as we could sin, but we have all sinned. We have taken something. We have misconstrued the truth to fit our own benefit. We have been two-faced with people instead of being truthful with them. We have perhaps manipulated other people. We've been kind to them, not because we want to be kind to them out of the love of Christ in me, but to be kind to them so that they'll be kind to me in return, so that I could do something. We have all sinned. The problem with that is that we should not take any comfort from the knowledge that we have all sinned, but we're all alike because we're all human. The bad news is with that one day, and that day is yet to be known, we shall all appear before a perfect God who has created us. And He will bring us into account for our lives, for every wrong word that we have spoken, every thought that has passed through our heart that has not been holy. We will have to give an answer to Him unless, of course, there is some means by which He may erase that debt of sin. You see, what we are being saved from is not just merely not being nice people. What we are being saved from is the eternal wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. And there is nothing that we can do to balance the scales so that God must be pleased with us so that we will enter into heaven. No, the scales are set against us. And every time we sin, we break all the law all over again. So it's multiplying its effect with every sin in which we sin. What is our hope before God? In what way will we be saved? This wrath is being poured upon us because of our sins. What must be done? I need a rescuer. And the rescuer is not called by my same name. And it's not by the name of mama or daddy or grandpa or neighbor. God must do the saving, in which He will wipe away the record of our wrongdoings through the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came into the world, not to make us better selves. Jesus did not come into the world merely to make us happier and less anxious. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to rescue us from the wrath to come, to move us from death into life, to move us from under condemnation into acceptation before God. Christ has come so that we may come to the Father as His children, having believed in Christ. Well, this verse in verse 4 speaks to this language that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does this mean then that all people will be saved? Because who can thwart the desires of God? Who can thwart the wishes of God that all people should be saved? And if God wants all people to be saved, then surely they will be saved. But that's not what that verse says. Look at it again now. So in verse 4, that God desires, it is wishes, it is wills, that word that is translated there as desires in the ESV, who wishes, wills, desires all people to be saved. And my answer to you is that does not mean that all people will be saved. Well, what do you base that on? And that's a great question. And what I hope to do with you this morning is to help you to take a question like what we're dealing with this morning and look through the Scripture, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So this verse, that if it's taken out by itself and held up, kind of looks one way, but if we keep it in the whole of the Bible, begins to make better sense. And so that's what I want to attempt to do with you this morning. And so this morning, as you're looking there in your worship notes, I'm going to give you three answers as to why this particular verse does not teach that all people will be saved. So the first answer is this: no, because of the fullness of Scripture. Even in this little letter, the verse before where we were reading this morning, there are going to be some who are handed over to Satan. And unless they repent, and I'm looking at Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20 of chapter 1, unless they repent, they shall not be saved. Now, you don't have to go very far to begin to see this lived out. But let's look even beyond. So Paul, as he's writing in Romans 11:14, in respect to the Jews, he writes regarding his labors in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. But Paul understands that not all people are going to be saved, but it's going to be his effort as much as possible to be used of God that some might be saved. So here you have even the same author acknowledging that not everyone will be saved. Then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, he says, to the weak I become weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, Paul's not trying to be self-centered or braggadocious here. He understands he is simply an instrument of God's grace as he's speaking the gospel to others. He understands that not everyone who's going to hear the gospel as he's preaching it is going to be saved. There are going to be those who discount what he has to say, who will refuse that he has to say. The idea that all will be saved would absolutely deflate Paul's entire missionary endeavor. Why, Paul, go on three missionary journeys if indeed you think that everybody's going to be saved? Sit home and take it easy. No, it is true that those who believe will be saved, but that does not mean that all who are going to believe, or that everyone who hears is going to believe and be saved. Even Jesus himself speaks to this, does he not? on the night in which he is going to be, on the night that he has his last supper with his disciples before he is crucified, what does he say in Matthew chapter 26? That this is the cup of my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2? That the work of Christ brings many sons to glory, not every one. Jesus himself over and over says that in the last day there's going to be a separation between wheat and tares, even in the church. Might look alike, but they're not alike in that last day. Jesus says in that great Olivet Discourse that in that last day there's going to be the separation of sheep and goats. We're not all sheep. That there's a separation between the righteous and the wicked, between believers and scoffers. As the book of Revelation says, that there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And on the great day of separation, do you know what you will be? Are you sure that you're the sheep? Some of the most terrifying verses I find in the Scriptures in Matthew. In Matthew 7, when Jesus says that there will be some who approach him on the last day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, there will be a separation, and not all shall be saved. So, number one, as I look to the whole of Scripture, see that, or the fullness of Scripture, that indeed the Scripture is replete with examples that not everyone will be saved. Secondly, the answer is no, because of the way that Paul uses the word all elsewhere. Because of the way Paul uses all elsewhere. For instance, in another one of these letters that Paul writes to the workers in the church in Titus 2:11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all. Does Paul think in Titus that all of humanity on the face of the earth at that moment were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we're told, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Have all been made alive? No, and here we're beginning to be the twinkling of the understanding. All those who are in Christ are made alive. So those who are going to be saved are those who are going to be in Christ. The context back in 1 Timothy helps us here. For those of you who were not here with us last week, we saw that there's this admonition that there should be prayer made for all people. And that does not mean that you are responsible for praying for 8 billion different people on the face of the earth. But that the context of this verse shows us that we are to be praying for all kinds of people. All kinds of people, including subcategories like kings and those in high places. We looked at even in the context of the way in which our chapter 2 is joined with our chapter 1, even praying for those who are even now teaching falsely in the church. We are to be praying for them, different categories of people. And so when we come to verse 4 and it says that God wants all to be saved, if we're going to be consistent with the passage, we're going to see that it's all kinds of people that God has in mind. And this is the way in which Paul typically uses the word all in his scriptures, or in his letters. Paul uses all. Remember who Paul is now. Paul is of what nationality by birth? Jew, right? Who has a mission to the who? The Gentiles, for the preaching of the gospel. Paul is consumed that the gospel is for everyone, for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. If you go back and read through his gospels, you'll see that pop up over and over and over again. All people, Jew and Gentile, all kinds. There are locations where he also gives us an inkling of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. These categories begin to fade away and dissolve in light of the gospel, so that the gospel is not just for the Jews. It may be for the Jews first, but also for the Gentiles. It's not just for the folks who look like me and dress like me and smell like me and work like me. It's not just for the poor people, which is also a distortion of the gospel, so that it becomes liberation theology, in which the gospel is for the poor, for the rising up against the oppressors. Neither is the gospel only for the rich, so it becomes the prosperity gospel, so that the gospel is only for those who make a certain amount and want to earn a whole lot more, and you poor people, you just don't have the right faith, you're out. No, the gospel is for all people, for murderers, and good little boys and girls, because there are no good little boys and girls. For people who grew up on my side of the tracks, and for people who grew up on the other side of the tracks. For people with the same advantages that I had growing up, and the people who had no advantages growing up. The people who have perhaps been more visible in their sins, and the people who have been a bit more private in their sins. The gospel is for all who will turn and obey the call to believe. This brings us to the third reason why we cannot just blanketly say that because God desires all people to be saved, that means that all people will be saved. And so this moves us to C. No, not all will be saved because of the rest of this very verse. Right? So it's possible to cherry pick a half of a verse to say something that it's not saying. Because the God who designs the means or the ends also determines the means. So in chapter 4, or verse 4 here, sorry. Who desires all people to be saved and, here's the connectivity, don't miss this, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how am I going to be saved has something to be dealt with in regards to coming to the knowledge of the truth. Those who are going to be saved are going to come through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. This phrase, the knowledge of the truth, is used elsewhere by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 2, verse 25, of a repentance that leads to the acknowledgement of the truth, or an awareness of the truth. So that, for God desiring all kinds of people to be saved, who are going to be those who are going to be saved? Those who have a knowledge of the truth. What is the truth? That I am a sinner, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sin, to save sinners. Therefore, I need to believe in Him. So when the Scripture says that God desires, or God wishes, God wills, that all people or all kinds of people be saved, the only way they are going to be saved is through the knowledge of the truth. And even as we were talking about this morning, who is truth? You know, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He didn't understand that what he should have been asking is, who is truth? The person of Jesus Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. Right? Indeed, the nations shall be glad. But it does not say in Revelation that all peoples from all the nations shall be gathered. But peoples, individuals from all the nations, tribes, and tongues will be there who have indeed come into a saving knowledge of the truth. Now, this saving knowledge, may I speak to this for just a moment, does not merely mean that you can pass an objective test about Christianity. Satan can pass an objective test about Jesus. Saving knowledge is not just mere knowledge. It is knowing Christ in such a way that He impacts my life and my daily living so that I no longer live for self, I live for Him. That what He says goes in my life. That obedience begins to become a part of my life. My life is transformed to be more like Christ day in and day out. What is it that Jesus said at the end there of Matthew chapter 7? That those who are wise are those who hear what Jesus has said and what? Believe and do. Right? That's the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. But on shifting sand, to be able to say, you know what Jesus says, but never believe it and never obey it. Oh, God does desire all people to be saved and, that is, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is where Paul comes in. This is where his being appointed as a preacher and an apostle to tell the truth that Jesus Christ has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, as Luke would put it. And so you and I are called as well. This desire of God that all men should be saved is tempered by the realization that those who are to be saved shall repent and come to Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How do we not perish? We repent and believe in the person of Jesus who has been sent to us by the Father. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And still God says, I am willing for you to be saved, but you must repent. You must turn off of worshiping your own life. You must turn off of doing things your way. You must turn back to me as the Creator who knows best of your life and follow after me. And then the question becomes, Pastor Ken, why won't they come to a saving knowledge of the truth? And here's when we begin to have a discussion regarding the revealed will of God, that all should be saved, and the secret will of God, that before the foundations of the world, He has predestined those that He has loved to be adopted as sons. We begin to have the discussion, well, something is limiting God's desire. Is that something man and his will, or is it God and a will that he has not made known to us? A greater will. You might think to yourself, well, what kind of will is that? It's the will of a Creator who does all things right and well and designed some vessels for honor, Romans 9, and some vessels for dishonor. But I think when we begin to go into those waters, we miss what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Yes, we acknowledge what Jesus says, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And yet we are commanded, believe. Right? It's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But Paul's not making this argument here. Paul's not trying to get into the deepness of whether or not Tulip is true. What Paul is doing here is he's revealing the heart of God. That God will have sinners saved. That is good news. When we were without hope, God sent Christ into the world so that you and I, who were without hope, could have hope in Him. That is what Paul is trying to convince here to Timothy. Timothy, pray, because God is willing for sinners to be saved. Even those that are in the church now that you're going to have to discipline. Even those emperors who call others to worship them. God is willing for some of them to be saved, and in time they were. Oh, Timothy, those governors that are giving you a hard time, God is willing for even them to be saved if they repent, if they hear the word of truth, if they believe, if they live out what it is that they have heard in their lives. Yes, all of that, yes, but don't miss the headline. God is willing for sinners to be saved. That is the impact of the passage here. And don't try to come down into some tiny crevices to begin to argue theology and miss the main point in which Paul is making. There's tons of other verses we can go to and run to, and we can, and it's good. Good biblical questions, valid questions about searching out the mind of God. But here, that's not what Paul is emphasizing. He's emphasizing the heart of God. And let's be careful not to boil down our theological speculations to things that the Scriptures aren't necessarily trying to emphasize. Maybe the question is not so much wrestling with, is God willing that all people be saved? And this is where I'm going to transition to a more personal side. Maybe a better question for us this morning to consider is this: if God, or since God, desires salvation of sinners, am I willing to be saved? Do you hear this? God is willing for sinners to be saved. Those of you who have perhaps been resisting the Lord under the pretense of, but I don't know if He will have me, look no further. You have no more excuse. Come, because God wishes for all kinds of people, even you, to be saved. Do you feel your sinfulness? Do you feel your filthiness before a holy and perfect God who does not wink at our sinfulness? That He is already at work in you. The Spirit has begun to the work of conviction upon you to see that you are not able to stand before a holy God. You who are beginning to feel that I am hopeless, there is hope when you look at what God feels towards you in His provision of His Son. The question is not, will He have me? Will you have Him, who has His arms open wide to you as you believe in His Son, the propitiation, the act of love? Maybe you haven't stumbled upon 1 John 4 yet, but there's this question and answer series that John is writing to his little children, that this is love, not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us and sent His Son to us to be the propitiation, this long word, the anger-turning sacrifice. So that when you come by Christ, only through Christ, eyes beholding on Christ, eyes fixed on Christ, your soul leaning on Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But what about all my sins? And in Christ, they are remembered no more. In Christ, because of His work on the cross, they are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. The Father has said, I choose no longer to remember them. I will cast them into the darkest depths of the sea where no one can see them again. And they're not going to roll on shore for me to trouble you with anymore. Since God desires the salvation of sinners, am I willing to be saved? Delay no longer. Jesus gives us this encouraging word. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Christ. The Father is willing. The Son stands ready to receive. Why delay any longer? Except that you're still rebelling and still want to be in charge and setting yourself up for more heartache and the possibility of eternity as a goat, as a tear, with the wicked banished forever in the lake of fire. Why delay? You hear the Father say, I desire you. As you come through Christ. Come. And confess your sins to Him. And lay yourself upon Christ. And He bring you fully home. Let God be responsible for drawing. Let believers be responsible for declaring. But let sinners be responsible for doubting and delaying no more. Come. But in the second half of this portion of the more personal application of verse 4, I ask this, since God desires salvation of sinners, do I? Surprising quote perhaps for some of you, but in a sermon entitled The Salvation of All Men, John Calvin says this. The reason why Paul uses this argument that God will have all the world to be saved is that we may, as much as it lies in us, also seek the salvation of those who seem to be banished from the kingdom of God, especially while they are unbelievers. As if he should say, my friends, it is reasonable that we should observe what the will of God is, and at what he aims at, so that every one of us will employ ourselves in the same way. That might surprise some of you who are predisposed against anything by John Calvin because of the doctrine of predestination. What does he say? Look to God! Imitate God! In fact, that's what John Chrysostom says, the golden mouth preacher of the 4th century there in Africa. He says, imitate God! If he wills that all men should be saved, there is reason why one should pray for all. If he has willed that all should be saved, be thou willing also. But what happens when you look into a crowd? Do you ever think to yourself, as you're there at the park and you're seeing a crowd playing, do you ever think to yourself, I wonder how many are heaven bound? I wonder how many are hell bound? Have we driven through our neighborhoods, passing house by house and wondering to ourselves, are they saved? Do they know Jesus? Are they with hope or without hope? Yes, pray. For the country of Uganda, that they all be saved. Brothers and sisters, do we care about our neighborhoods? Do we drive into the workplace on a Monday morning and look at all the cars and wonder, is the person who drove this, are they heaven-bound or hell-bound? Do we care if all men will be saved or not? Or, I've got mine, and the ones I care about the most, they've got Jesus, I'm okay. If God is so open and large-hearted, may He make us to be as well. How will they come to this knowledge that fulfills the Father's desire? Except that you and I open up our mouths and sing the praise of Jesus. Let's pray.